And now is the time to open our Bibles, reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We turn now to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. And friends, this is God's word.
Well, thank you for that reading. Today I would like to share with you about what I understand to be God's grace in action. It is my contention that I'd like you to go out of here today with a sentence resounding in your memory. It is this: God has called me at this time to this place to fulfill his purposes. I'd like you to think about that in relationship to your life in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your community, in your local church here at Castle Hill Baptist. I'd like you to think of that in the context of your environment of work, study, or the context of the social setting that you're in at any point in time. God has called you to this place at this time for his purposes. That includes being in this congregation here at the church today. God has called you because God is sovereign over your life and he is in control of all things. An example of this was when I was on a plane some years ago now, about 13 years ago. I was catching a plane to China, as I do each year, and I got into this plane, a Qantas flight, and I was seated at a strange seat, a difficult seat. Now, those of you who travel a little bit would know that it used to be the case, much less the case today. At the doorway, there was a seat. Immediately you got in, there were two seats, then the one in the corner was a squashy seat because you could not put your legs out in front of you because you'd hit the doorway of the plane. So I thought, this is not a good place for me to be in for the trip to Hong Kong. So I looked around and I noticed in what I thought was a full flight that there was actually a spare seat in the aisle about three rows behind me on the in the middle section. So I said to the steward, would it be all right if I sat there once the seatbelt sign is off? And he said, yes, that's fine. So that's what I did. And I sat down beside a Chinese girl who was clearly a student, and she was clearly tired because she had her head down and her eyes closed, starting her sleep pattern, which is common with certain people on planes. So I pulled my tray out and I put a book on it, and I was starting to read, and about 45 minutes after the plane had taken off, she opened her eyes, she looked up and she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." She put her head down and closed her eyes. About half an hour later, she lifted up her head again and she said, "I have a question." I said, "Yes." She said, "Why are you a Christian? And I have another question. How do you become a Christian?" You can see the intent, the purpose of what I just said a few minutes ago. God called me to that seat on that plane that day for his purposes. So I shared the gospel with her and introduced her to a church fellowship both in Sydney, near the university where she was studying, and in Shanghai where her family was. So God calls us at any point in time to a particular place for his purposes. I would say that is true when you go past the checkout, when you go to the supermarket, that you have an opportunity to represent Christ on mission, through service, through showing God's love and God's kindness to the people there. It is true in every circumstance of your life that you are there by God's choice, his purpose. He knows all about you. The passages of Scripture that were read today are really important in understanding the grace of God and the grace of God in action. Now, I presume that I'm speaking to mostly, if not exclusively, Christian believers here today. If you're not a Christian believer, it's my prayer that the grace of God will come through to you and you'll accept his grace by faith by accepting Jesus as your own personal Saviour. For most of you, as Christian believers, I want to share some challenges with you today. What is God's grace? God is the Supreme One. He is maker of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things. He is the one who is the Lord, who's the King, he's the Redeemer, he will be judge. He's all of those things and much more. God is beyond our comprehension because we are finite, he is infinite. He is not like us who live in time and space. He is in time and space, but he is beyond both time and space at the same time. And I want to encourage you with that thought about the greatness, the majesty, as Ian said in his prayer, of our God, the one we worship. And that God, who is the God of all compassion, of all kindness, of holiness, of majesty, of greatness, of love, he sent someone. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, the one whom he loved. He sent him here to earth as an expression of grace. In the book of Titus, which is a beautiful little letter, chapter 2 and verse 11 of that letter says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Now, it doesn't say that he appeared to people in Israel or to people in the United Kingdom or the United States or even the continent of Australia. The grace of God has appeared to all, without exception, whether they are churchgoers or not. Whether they are intelligent and educated, academically strong, or those people who are vulnerable and weak in their understanding of things and need assistance. Whether they are the very rich, which we tend at times to leave out, and they leave themselves out of needing God's grace, or the very poor, who don't think they deserve God's grace. So we have all sorts of people in this world, and you and I are but some of them. Foundational thoughts for you to take today are that you and every other human being has been created in the image of God. Therefore, that person has value from God, is of value to God. The second reason why we have value in every human being is that Christ died for everyone. He did not die for the few, as I said, he died for all. So the grace of God has come to us. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that when Jesus came, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, the word about which we read in the first two verses of that chapter, by verse 14 we read that the word, who is God, became human flesh, and he lived for a while among us. And in him we saw the glory of God, full of grace, full of truth. So that's who Jesus is. He is God, who showed the great glory of God to us by being full of grace and full of truth. Now, these are the foundations for going out. I'm setting the scene for my challenge to you and me with regard to the way we live our lives under God's guidance and by God's strength and by God's grace. Grace is from God. It is, I think, the greatest characteristic of his revelation to human beings. Grace. We know that because of the person of Jesus. We know that because of the creation and the wonders of creation, which are all created as an act of grace to us. He has given us richly all things to enjoy. And then we have God's people, both in history and in our contemporary world, who are expressions of God's grace to us in the fellowship that we can experience together. In the earlier service, I spoke at some length about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, which says that the word about Christ is proclaimed to us so that we will have fellowship with each other, with him, John the writer, and with each other. And then it goes on and says that our fellowship is with the Father, which blows my mind completely. I can't grasp that very well, that I am in fellowship with the perfect, holy, righteous God, the awesome one, the one who is from eternity to eternity, the one who has redeemed me and you and so many others around the world. We are in fellowship with God Almighty and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they are the foundational thoughts. In the passage that was read first by John, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, we read about the incomparable riches of God's grace, which was shown to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then later on in verses 8 and 9, we read that it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. It's not by works or we would boast about it. When I was growing up in a fairly strong, biblically oriented church in the far north coast, the preachers invariably, my memory tells me, the preachers invariably stopped at verse 9, which was, in hindsight, a terrible decision. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, therefore, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is the same concept as we have in the second passage of the reading, which was from 1 Peter chapter 4, and particularly verse 10, the first of the two verses read, which says that each one should use whatever gift received from God to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this concept about grace in action, I will take you for a moment to the letter, that little letter of Titus, from which I've already quoted the central verse, which is, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. But it ties in really strongly with both 1 Peter 4:10 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 about what we do to express the grace of God. First of all, we have to acknowledge the grace of God and embrace it and take it to be ours. Accept the grace of God, celebrate the grace of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." He acknowledged that what he was saying, and therefore what he was doing for the sake of others, was by the grace of God. Later on in that chapter, in verse 6, it says, by God's grace we have been given this gift or this gift or this gift. By God's grace. I want you to go out of here today fully aware and excited about the fact that every gift you have, not just your gift of singing or speaking, but the gift of life that you have, the gift of breath, of energy, of time, of opportunities, of resources, they're all gifts from God. Not some, not just the gifts we read about in a list of gifts, but everything that we have is a gift by the grace of God. So I'd like you all to take that on board. But in the letter of Titus, that little letter of three chapters, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "In everything be an example by doing what is good." Now that's really powerful. In everything be an example by doing what is good. That means the good works that is alluded to or mentioned clearly in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 10. So in everything we are to set an example. Now I take special emphasis to that passage, that statement, because when I was had finished my doctoral studies at the University of Alberta in Canada, which was in 1982, and then I went to Regent College, Vancouver, and spent time there as a student and a professor, I asked a class of my students, about 25 of them, one summer school, I asked them if we could spend 90 hours over a three-week period together determining what is the foundation for Christian education in the Bible. What are the key constructs that we find in the Bible about Christian education? Now, this is not Christian education only in a Christian school. This is Christian education in your home as a family. It's Christian education in the local church here at Castle Hill Baptist Church. It's also in a public school setting or any setting where you are the teacher. You are there as God's person to bring His grace to the people in very different ways. I want to encourage you with that. And one of the things that I say when I speak at churches around the city and other places is that I tell everybody in the congregation that you are a teacher. If anybody learns something from you by your example or your words or your actions or your attitudes, they have learnt from you, therefore you are the teacher of that person in that context. So I don't allow people, such as many people in congregations, say, "I'm not a teacher." I disagree with that. Each one of us is a teacher. We're not a school teacher necessarily, but each one of us is a teacher. I also say that every one of you is a leader. I believe if you, by your example, your instruction, lead somebody through your influence to follow a certain course of action, you have led them. You have been their leader. I take this back to my Nana, whom I mentioned previously, but my Nana was a beautiful Christian lady. She never ever spoke publicly in her life, yet she was my greatest teacher and the finest leader I've ever had in my life. When she was 7 years of age in Northern Ireland, she fell off a push bike and broke her back. And she never went back to school beyond that. She lived with a permanent stoop for the rest of her life because the doctors were afraid to do surgery because they thought she wouldn't survive it. She lived for another 77 years to the age of 84. She knew the Bible and the God of the Bible better than any person that I've ever known in my life. And so she was my greatest teacher and my most significant leader in my life as a human being. I'll just follow it through there for a moment with the verse after 1 Peter 4:10, the other verse we read. In the New International Version, it says this: "If anyone speaks, that person should do so as if saying the very words of God. If anyone serves, that person should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. My Nana exemplified that verse. Whenever she spoke, the words of God just poured out automatically, naturally. It was her normal way of life. Normal way of life reminds me of the writing of a man called Watchman Nee from China. One of his books, and he wrote many, including Sit, Walk, Stand, which is a fascinating, strange way of writing, but wonderful. He wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And he said that a normal Christian life is a radical discipleship of Christ. And that is true. That's what the Bible teaches. So normal Christian life for you should be being radical in the world, being in the world but not of the world, being a salt and light within the world, being separated to God within the world. That's what you're called to be as a servant, as a missionary person here in Castle Hill and the surrounding area. So going back to Titus for a moment, which is what I want to share with you for these moments now. Chapter 2 and verse 7 of Titus, as I said, says that in everything we are to be an example by doing what is good. Now, some people say of older people, you should set a good example. Some people say to their children, to their older children, you should set a good example to your younger brothers and sisters. That's common. I say everyone should set an example by doing what is good. It is not just parents. It is not just teachers or leaders in a school community or a church community. It is every single person in this congregation is called to be an example by doing what is good. In chapter 2, later on in verse 14 of Titus, it says that we are to be eager to do whatever is good. We are to be eager, enthusiastic. It should be something that flows out from an overflow of love and devotion to God, that we want to do good. It should be our eagerness to do what is good. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that we are to be ready to do whatever is good. We are to be ready and prepared to do whatever is good. Such as the example I had when I was in that plane, I had an opportunity to do some good by sharing the gospel message from the Bible with this girl. We have that in every day of our lives. And the contrary we could talk about, but I don't particularly have time for that. But we should be very careful not to do that which is not good. So we must do whatever is good to be a faithful representation of Christ in the world where he's placed us. Then in Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 14, and this emphasis is clearly God's Spirit teaching us something special, it says we are to be devoted to doing what is good. We are to be devoted to doing what is good. That means it is to be the pattern of our lives. The pattern of our lives is very important because it gives credibility, it gives integrity, it gives influence, authority, power to the message that we are teaching by our example and our words. So I want to encourage you to live a patterned life of showing the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verses 1 and 2 that we are to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Now that is a challenge. The calling you've received is Christian. The calling you've received is a follower of Christ. The calling you've received is to represent Christ, to make him known to others. That's to young and old alike, to all age groups. So you and I are called to live a life worthy of the calling of Christian. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children." And verse 2 says, "And live a life, a pattern of life, to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering and sacrifice to God." So that's what God has called us to live, a life of love. And the example is the pinnacle, that which we cannot attain, but we should strive towards the mark of being Christ-like in our lives. And so you and I are called to live a life of love. In Colossians, in the NIV translation, chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, is a very long sentence. Partway through, in verse 10 of Colossians 1, we read that we are to live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, we can take that to be the Lord Christ, the Lord God. The Lord is our sovereign one, the one who holds control over all of our lives, and whose, by whose grace we have been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been given his life, which is eternal, so that we, passing through the valley of the shadow of death, need not fear evil because God is with us. We have all of this given to us as a gift from God. So we are told to live a life worthy of the Lord. That means we will please him in every way. That's how we do this. The only way to do that, we read in Romans 1:17, righteousness with God is by faith and faith alone. There is no other way to be right with God except by faith. And then we are to be obedient to do his way, his purpose in his way with his strength, and to acknowledge that it's not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. So we are called to live a certain type of life, worthy of the calling of Christian, a life of love, and a life worthy of the Lord. In the company of other Christians, we are taught in two passages in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that we are to lead godly and holy lives. That's the sort of life we are to live as a community of faith. And in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 12, we're to live such lives, such godly lives, that others will see us and glorify God on the day he visits. So individually, we're called to live a pattern of life as an act of God's grace, as an expression of God's grace, as a reflection of God's grace, as an act of God's grace. Now, why do we do this? Why do we show grace, whether we're in Bolivia, in Cochabamba, whether we are in Myanmar, in Vanuatu, those names that were listed here today, or whether we are in this area of Sydney? Why do we do it as Christian believers? I would like the foundations to be solid for you. It is not to be nice to people. The reason why you and I are called to show God's grace is to bring glory to him. That is the singular reason for our lives here on earth. The early church fathers understood this after their decades of debate at the gates of the towns and other places. They came to the conclusion that the end of man, that is the meaning of being a human being, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Those words just run off our lips and we think, yes, that's there. I think we see it as an unachievable, unattainable goal or ideal. I think we don't think much about it other than the words that they're impressive. I want to suggest to you that the Bible teaches us that to bring glory to God, we will please God in every way. We will make every effort to do his work, his way, by his strength, and not take glory to ourselves. In South Africa, in the city of Durban, there was a church, a Baptist church, in Umgeni Road. And there was a pastor there called William Duma. And he was given by God a particular gift. It was a gift of healing. Now, I grew up with a church group where healing was thought to be a biblical, historical concept and not so much present today. Now, that was poor teaching, poor learning. God of yesterday is God of today. He's here with you. He's here with me. The same as he was with Abraham, with Moses, with King David, with Daniel, with the Apostle Paul. The same God is present with us today. William Duma went for 40 days into the countryside when he started his ministry at Umgeni Road, and he fasted and prayed. And during that time, God blessed him with a gift of healing others. And he healed many people from terrible conditions physically and emotionally and mentally. And there's a book written about him, which I read with great thankfulness. The book is called Take Your Glory, Lord. And every time he was used by God to heal somebody, that was his refrain. Take your glory, Lord. Now, I had some questions because of my upbringing about the authenticity of this ministry that he had through many years in Durban. So I spoke with two of my brothers who were both missionaries from South Africa, one in New Guinea and one in Europe, who were here in Sydney at the time in the church where I attend. And I said, what was the understanding Christian leaders had and Christian people had of Duma? They said, what that story tells about him is only a little of what he was like. They spoke glowingly of his faith and his desire to bring glory to God. So I want to finish with this challenge. You and I have been placed here on planet Earth in time and space for a singular purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. The way to do that is to acknowledge God's place in our lives and to say, Lord, do with me as you will. And that will mean he's given you, as I said earlier, time, breath, energy, resources, opportunities to serve others, to show the grace of God. And if you do that in your life, you will have only one goal. That will be to bring glory to God. And that's my challenge to you and me. Go out of here today determined to bring glory to God in the everydayness of your life. Now, just one example as I conclude, and I'll pray briefly. With regard to Pacific Hills Christian School, the story of it is called Vibrant Grace. The New Hope School we've established for autistic children and others is an act of grace on our part as a community of faith to show the grace of God to the families and the students involved. This school is a normal school in so many ways. It's a lovely place to be involved. I've had 31 years of thankfulness and being blessed by being there, enjoying every day of it, although I say some more than others. But I have enjoyed every day that I've been there because I see it as God has called me to that place at this time for his purposes. Therefore, I am joyful. Therefore, I'm at peace. Therefore, I am thankful. So that particular school, I say to our teachers, when you are writing a report card on a student to go home to parents, if you are writing it and you cannot answer the question affirmatively, am I bringing glory to God by what I'm writing? Then I say, cross it out, start again. It is so simple. It is so every day. Whatever you're doing, ask yourself the question, am I, by what I'm saying about somebody or to somebody, what I am, my attitude is, what my actions are, am I bringing glory to God? That is the singular question for you for the rest of your life. And if you do that, you will praise and honor him, and the glory will go to him. And that is your act of continuing worship. I'd like to pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and I thank you for this congregation of your people here. And I pray that each one of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that each one of us would understand that we are called to mission here, to serve others by giving and praying and going at times. And we thank you for those who've gone out, and thank you for those who go out every day to work or to meet with neighbours or others. And I pray that everyone in this congregation will have this singular purpose in life to bring glory to you. And I pray that we would do so as an act of worship. In his name we pray. Amen.